very indicative of a desire that you have to hear the message from God. I want you to hear what John wrote that Brad just read. Listen to him again. He said, "This is the message which we have from Him." We have a message from God. It is a message that is declared to us. The message was to the apostles and they declared it to us. A message from God. Where do you turn to find your message from God? What you feel? What makes you feel good? What somebody that you trust and have confidence in or like tells you is from God? What do you go to find it? Where do you go to find God's message? Because God has a message for you. It's not going to be found in the messages of the churches of men. It's not going to be found in the false doctrine of grace fellowship heresy that we started our discussion of this morning and will conclude now. It's not going to be found in a message that says doctrine is not important because we all have faith in Jesus and that central truth saves us from our sin and we ought to not be so concerned about doctrine. That's not the message of God. The passage says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice, watch it, the truth. When we don't walk, or when we do not practice the truth, we are walking in darkness. Turn off the light, shut all the windows, get in the darkest place you can think of, and that's where you are. If you're not practicing the truth. A lot of people today are not practicing truth. It may be that I'm not practicing truth or that you're not practicing truth. Any of us who are not practicing truth, we're in darkness. But the good news is there is light in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, to follow Jesus, I won't be in darkness. What does that mean I'll be doing? I'll be practicing the truth. You see, a lot of people say they're following Jesus, but they're not practicing the truth. They're walking in darkness. Yeah. You see, that's simple. That's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the basic fallacy of the grace fellowship heresy. It offers to us a false view of how you walk with Jesus and how all of us ought to be able to walk with each other without giving attention to doctrinal error. And that gives false hope. The grace fellowship heresy gives a false framework for salvation. It builds a definition of salvation that is not Bible. And we'll see some of that this evening. It builds a false framework of fellowship. And you know, it's really appealing because it's a non-confrontational approach to religious differences. And that appeals to a lot of people. They do not like confrontation. Frankly, who does? It's not really about liking confrontation. It's about an unwillingness to contend for the faith that's been delivered. No one likes confrontation, but you see, darkness and light conflict. Truth and error do not coincide. We need to practice truth so we walk in the light as He is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. That's what John said. You see, in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sin. That's why it's important that we contend earnestly for the faith that is the revelation of our common salvation that Jude wrote about. Look at Jude 3 and 4. See this. I really believe that at the heart of some of this grace fellowship heresy is an unwillingness to contend earnestly for the faith that's been once delivered, once for all delivered. But look at it. He says, "Beloved," and when we do not do that, look what results. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," The grace fellowship heresy suggests to us there is salvation regardless of doctrinal differences for all who will acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. just believe and accept Jesus as Savior and you'll be saved. It's adapted itself to that message by some. Well, Jude said, I was going to write to you about common salvation. It was very different than that kind. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Look at that verse. The faith corresponds to our common salvation. We have a common salvation in Christ. Our common salvation is based upon the faith that's been delivered. Oh, that's that message John was talking about that they had from God and was declaring to us that God is light and there is no darkness in Him, and we practice the truth, we walk in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. But grace fellowship, heresy says, you can walk in your own particular brand of light. The Bible defines it as darkness, but you'll still have light. They call evil good and good evil. Darkness light and light darkness. And it convinces innocent souls. It convinces the unsuspecting. Now watch this. Verse 4. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we want to expose the light of truth to the darkness of this heresy. Because the darkness of this heresy of grace fellowship turns God's grace into lewdness, into those things that deny the Lord, into error, false confidences of hope, denying what the Bible says about sin and about salvation and about fellowship. As it compromises with error, as it compromises with immorality. And that's what we want to study about in the last part of this series this evening. If you have questions, as we said this morning, ask them. Ask them of me. I'm the one presenting the material. Let's talk about it. If you don't understand something, ask me. If you don't agree with something, let's go to the Bible. Show me your disagreements. Because I want to teach what the Bible says. I want to follow what the Bible says, and I believe you do too. So let's, on that basis, you see, that's how we come to a unity that's based in truth, not based upon the will of men. As Jeremy pointed out to me this morning from John the 8th chapter, you see, when we're not walking in truth, abiding in the truth to be the disciples of Jesus, we end up being sons of our father, the devil. And we end up using our own devices to satisfy our own desires rather than yield ourselves to the will of God. Let's study this from this point of view. One of the major doctrinal problems with this grace fellowship theory, which is heresy, is really a reintroduction of Calvinism, neo-Calvinism. And an element of it is that people are born with a sinful nature. It's a modification of the total hereditary depravity of classic Augustinian Calvinism, which just means people long ago taught this. It's not anything new. A man named Augustine lived in the 4th century. He taught this error. John Calvin in the Middle Ages, in the Reformation, of the Protestant Reformation, he taught these errors. And people in the denomination, Protestant denominations, continue to teach these errors. And now there are brethren in churches of Christ who have fallen into this error. And they've modified it some, but it's the same basic error. It's a false view of sin and salvation, that people are born with a sinful nature. You see, what this does in thinking that we have a sinful nature, we have a propensity of sin. That is, we can't really help ourselves but sin. Allows for ignorance in our lives, and allows for weakness in our lives as reasons to maintain fellowship in spite of sins, get it, sins of weakness and ignorance. We need to define sin. What is sin? Oh, that's what the preacher says is bad. No, it's not. Sin is a transgression of the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5 and verse 17.
Sin is lawlessness or iniquity. Matthew 7 and verse 23. You see, sin is doing what God says not to do, or not doing what God says we ought to do. James 4 and verse 17. We need to know what sin is. Sometimes sin is produced out of weakness or because of ignorance. But you see, with a reshaping of a view of sin in our lives, then it becomes palatable to accept people in spite of ongoing sin. Well, sins of weakness, sins of ignorance. Be alert. We tried to alert you to some expressions this morning. Be alert to some of these. You hear some concept that says things like, man, because he is man, sins. And that seems kind of self-evident and pretty benign. But the implication under that is, because you're a man, you can't help but sin. And I deny that. I ask you for the Bible passage that says you have to sin. It's not there. That's the Calvinist doctrine of a sin nature, and you just can't help but sin. Brethren, that's not in the Bible. Look, man chose to sin. From Eden forward, people chose to sin. Eve chose. Eve was tempted. She was tempted by the devil. And she chose to sin. She gave in to the temptation. You see. And ever since, when you and I sin, it's because we give in to the temptation. The great fellowship heresy wants to turn that and say, well, after all, we're all human. We're only human. Well, what would you think we were? Animals or insects? What's being implied when someone says, I'm only human? You can't help but sin? Or that you made a choice to sin? Let's be careful what we're implying when we say, well, I'm only human. As an explanation or an excuse, a rationalization of sin. The fact that you're human really doesn't have anything to do with it. After all, angels sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Not all of them, some of them did. So, to just say, well, I'm human, why couldn't you just say, well, I'm not an angel? Okay, well then, you see? Let's get to the point. See, the implication is, you can't help but sin. Because, what this does, it says all brethren are in error. Really, the underlying idea is everybody's in error. Everybody's in error. You're ignorant of many things about God's requirements, or you're too weak to do them all, to do everything He says, because after all, you're only human. What? Has God given us something we cannot do? Has God revealed a will we cannot live? Has He revealed a life we cannot walk in, a truth we cannot practice? Well, do you know it all? Again, we talked about this morning. Do you know it all? Remember, Jesus said, if you abide in my words, then you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth. Know all of what? We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, aren't we? We're supposed to grow. So, it's not about do you know it all. It's about are you learning? And are you applying what you learn? Be alert if someone starts talking like this. As an explanation of disagreement in doctrine and willingness to accept those disagreements. They've gotten caught up in a false view of sin. And of course, people who say we're all ignorant of some things. Well, what's being implied by that? What are we ignorant of? If I'm ignorant of something, tell me what it is. I want to know so I can learn it. So I can correct myself. If in my ignorance I'm sinning, tell me about it. Don't accuse me of ignorance and let me flap in the wind. If I'm ignorant or something, tell me about it. But don't appeal to ignorance as justification for continuing in sin. And that's what the grace fellowship heresy does. You know what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? He said, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant." So he told them the truth about the return of Jesus in that context. So one of the principal errors, doctrinal errors, has to do here with this aspect of having a sin nature. Another element of Neo-Calvinism in it is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Now, to impute means to put to somebody's account. Again, this is a element of Calvinism that's rampant in the churches of the denominational churches. The concept is that man is corrupted in sin, Christ's personal righteousness is imputed to our accounts. I'm a sinner. Christ is sinless. His sinlessness is applied to me, imputed to me. That's false doctrine. That's not in the Bible. But that's what the denominations teach. That's what Baptist doctrine teaches. That's what Presbyterianism is. That's what you'll find in the evangelical churches and the community churches, is that it is the personal righteousness of Christ that's imputed to the sinner. Now, let me illustrate. I know the Bible talks about God, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That is how God took unrighteous people and make them righteous. But it's not by imputing the personal righteousness of Jesus. But we have to even be careful, even in the songs that we sing in our book. And I love this song, 378, The Solid Rock. But it was written by William Bradbury, a Methodist, I believe that's correct. And the last stanza says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now, I know with poetic license, I can understand from knowing what Scripture teaches that I'm dressed in the righteousness that God describes as the righteousness of faith, but the life of me, it sure sounds like that statement is a statement of what we're talking about right here. Dressed in in the righteousness of Jesus, I stand faultless before the throne. No, we don't stand before the throne of God dressed in the personal righteousness of Jesus. That's a false doctrine.
That's not what's taught in the gospel. What's taught in the gospel is something else. We'll see that in just a minute.
See, this doctrine assumes that God can only accept perfect law keepers. And so Jesus kept the law for us.
And that's an assumption. Because a follow-up question to that is, which law did Jesus keep for us? What law did Jesus keep for us? You see, the fact that Jesus lived without sin enabled him to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. A pure, undefiled sacrifice for sin. He did not keep the law so that when I go before God, God, instead of seeing all my filth and defilement, He'll see the righteousness of Jesus and apply it to me. No. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. I know it's what denominations teach. I know it's what the evangelicals teach. And if you don't know it, go ask them. The Bible teaches Christ is our substitution in the punishment for sins. Jesus died the just for the unjust. You see, 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus became the curse so that you and I would not be cursed by our sin. In Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you sin against the law, you're condemned by the law as a sinner and under the curse of the law.
But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Just have life by faith, not by the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, Romans 3:20, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We're sinners. So does that mean, now, Christ who is sinless, His personal sinlessness is applied to us? What verse teaches that? No. Rather, here's what it says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Law is not of faith, but we're justified by faith. So anything about law keeping for righteousness isn't how we're justified. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, Jesus died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, as a sacrifice for our sin. He takes the place of the punishment we're due. He takes the stripe that we are due. Isaiah 53, Kyle read it for us this morning. A stripe that was due us, He took. You see, that's where the substitution was, is in the punishment of sin. He bore the penalty that we were due. Now, it is one's personal faith that is reckoned to him for righteousness, not the personal righteousness of Jesus. And there's a vast difference. In other words, what that means is when you have faith, it is your faith that is counted for righteousness. God counts your faith for righteousness and saves you by faith according to His grace. Romans 4, in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, Abraham was a sinner. What was accounted to him for righteousness? Not the personal righteousness of Jesus, but his faith. Look at verse 9. The faith of Abraham was counted for righteousness. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness come only upon the circumcision or also the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. His faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him for righteousness. Now, look at verse 5. To him who does not work, that is, try to earn salvation, it's not of works, Ephesians 2:9, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, he has faith. His faith is accounted for righteousness. It's the sinner's faith that counted for righteousness, when the sinner will turn to the Savior and a path of faith the Bible talks about to obtain that forgiveness. It's a statement of forgiveness. And it says, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Your faith is accounted for righteousness. Blessed are those whose laws and deeds are forgiven, verse 7, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The great fellowship of error and heresy says the personal righteousness of Christ is applied to the sinner. Because after all, you're only human, and we all sin. We need the righteousness of Jesus. Don't you need the righteousness of Jesus? Why, you must not believe Jesus is righteous if you don't think you need it. No. Watch it. It's deceptive. It's deceitful. The Bible says your faith is counted to you for righteousness. We have an example, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the safety of his house. And by it became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. His faith was counted to him for righteousness, because he obeyed in faith what God told him to do. That's how you'll be saved. That's how I'll be saved. That's how every sinner will be saved. Not by imputing the personal righteousness of Christ upon the sinner, but by every sinner believing and obeying the word of Jesus Christ. The message declared by his apostles that he is light and in him is no darkness. And we practice the truth and walk to have fellowship with him, so that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Of course, there is a distortion of grace and faith and works. And it's common
in this overemphasis of grace, there is the minimizing of obedient faith. We've already talked to some of that here.
See, it's the confusing of the basis of salvation with the condition of salvation. The basis of our salvation is God's grace.
If it were not for the grace of God, we would be lost because we are sinners and the wages of sin is death.
The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So the basis of our salvation is that God has brought it to us. But that doesn't mean everybody is saved. There are conditions. You see, if salvation is unconditional, then because God's grace has appeared bringing salvation to all men, that must mean everybody's saved.
No, that's not what the Bible says. You see, the condition of salvation is obedient faith. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Do we believe Jesus? Jesus said that. "Not everyone, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We better do the will of the Father, or we're not going to enter heaven.
Hebrews 5 and verse 9. "Though he were a son," verse 8 says, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him."
Jesus is the source of your salvation if you obey him. So you see, by teaching error about sin, having a sin nature, imputing the righteousness of Christ to the sinner, and distorting grace and faith and works, the grace fellowship heresy sets about trying to give people comfort and broaden the fellowship that one has with God and that we have with one another. It broadens fellowship beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9-11. That passage has endured a lot of abuse. We use it often. We don't want to overlook the simplicity of it because it is so simple and straightforward. It's hard to misunderstand. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If someone is teaching error on how to be saved, if someone is teaching you that you're saved before you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins, they do not have God. Get that? They do not have God. They go beyond the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if we reside in, if we live by, if we walk in the teaching of Jesus, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor give him greeting. Do not accept him. Do not give an affirmation over him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I cannot give my name, my presence, my activity, my practice, my walk to those who are teaching and practicing error without myself having fellowship with sin. Now that's clear. It is plain. It is the Word of God. And it is only those who want to distort and this simple truth and broaden fellowship that say, that's not really what it means. What it really means is when people don't tell something, teach the truth about who Jesus is, they say, then you don't have fellowship with God. So they change what the doctrine of Christ is from the teaching that belongs to Jesus to the teaching about Jesus. While we don't have time tonight to go into that, it becomes very obvious very quickly that that is a false and deceptive approach. That instead we're to abide in the doctrines of Christ, means we abide in His Word, John 8:31-32. The great fellowship heresy has offered us levels of fellowship. Time is going to fail us to go into much detail here, but you see, F. Garth Smith, this book I introduced to you this morning, he wrote, "Who is My Brother?" And he said there's five different levels of fellowship. He says we need to acknowledge them all and understand them all. He said there's universal fellowship. We all are in the family of man. So we all have fellowship in that respect. And then he says there's faith fellowship. And this is where the deception starts, especially. There's people out there who are like family, but they're not yet in Christ.
But they have he says they have a Christ-centered faith. You know, there are these good people in these good churches out here. I mean, they're growing, they're strong, they're doing a lot of things. They have Christ at the center of their lives, don't you know? No, I don't know it. They say they do, but not according to the Word of God. Remember, John said we have a message from Him, and He declared to you that God's light in Him is no darkness. Those who say Christ is at the center, but they walk in error, are in darkness. They lie and do not do the truth. But as regards Smith says, they're like family. And we need to, you know, people like James Dobson, he mentions them in the book. You know, people like Billy Graham, they're like family. They have a Christ-centered faith. They just yet have not come to the point of redemption in Christ. So they're like family. He says. He didn't offer any scriptures to back it up, but he tells us that that's how it is. Then there's Christian fellowship. You know that? And for those of them who have been actually baptized in Christ, and they're our extended family, and, you know, that'd be people, some of the people in the disciples of Christ, you know, in this denomination, and others who might be baptized for initial sins, but, you know, they're practicing things that are not doctrinally correct. But they're our extended family, and he says that's where we need to broaden our fellowship, and we need to have fellowship with all these different groups. And then he talks about conscience fellowship. He misapplies Romans 14 completely. We talked about that this morning. They're close family, you know. Those that we share a conscience with, we may not be able to share a conscience with the churches that support human organizations like orphan homes and Alvin Treasury and things. We have a different conscience. But you see, we're all in the same family. We just have a different conscience family. And he says that's an area of fellowship. And then there's the local church, the congregational fellowship. That's the immediate thing. Again, he doesn't go into scripture to tell us where these five categories are. He alleges and asserts that's what fellowship's all about. And there's these concentric circles, you know, that's all about. Well, that's a bunch of malarkey, as we used to say in East Texas. It's denominationalism to the core. It's denominationalism. That's why, you see, that's why churches like Christ the King will accept anybody from any church, because they have distorted the definition of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to have fellowship with God, what it means to have fellowship with God's people. That's why there's an ecumenical movement in Protestantism that has been for a long time. They say doctrine's not important. The Bible says the apostles' doctrine is from Jesus, and it is important. You see, it's denominationalism wrapped up in a nice package, but it's the same error that will condemn your soul and condemn the souls of many people. Earnest though they be, good intended though they are, deceived in sin and lost because of their sin, and need to be saved by the gospel, and will not be saved by a false construction of the grace of God, offering fellowship in spite of sin. Very quickly, this grace fellowship concept says fellowship doesn't imply endorsements. That's how you can have fellowship with people who use instrumental music. You don't have to endorse it, but have fellowship in the things you can agree on. See, that's that unity and diversity. Whatever the doctrinal error. But you see, the Bible says it is endorsement. Peter and James and John extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship in Galatians 2:9. But they were going preaching to Gentiles while they, while they were preaching to the Jews. The same gospel message.
The right hand of fellowship was clearly an implication of endorsement. That's why John said, don't give him greeting, don't bring him in, don't do that, don't help him, don't aid him. There's an implication of endorsement, and you become a partaker, fellowship in his evil deeds.
Very quickly here. Of course, we mentioned this. The use of Romans 14 to condone all kinds of error. We've studied that at length. That continues to be a sugar stick for this era. You name it, doctrinally or morally, from sponsoring churches, organizing local churches in unscriptural ways, to accepting people in adulterous remarriage. You name it. Romans 14 has been the catch-all. It's sanctioning.
It's a part of the grace fellowship heresy that uses that passage in that way. I need to say some things before we end about this doctrine's errors concerning sin. One is continuous cleansing. We studied this some before, but you need to know that the grace fellowship heresy advocates, accepts the concept of automatic forgiveness of sins of weakness and ignorance. That windshield wiper illustration. That as soon as that sin of ignorance is committed, the grace of God just wipes it off. You're weak, you sin, just wipes it off. Just like a windshield wiper.
So you accept, and what that does is, among other things, it perverts Romans 4:8. We mentioned this a minute ago.
It said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, see, God doesn't impute that sin. You sin in weakness, God just, He just sees the righteousness of Christ. He just wipes it up. You just don't even see it. You don't have to deal with it. It's just, the grace of God is greater. He just wipes it off. That's a perversion of Romans 8, 4, verse 8. When they say that.
Not about automatic forgiveness. That verse is talking about, it's talking about forgiveness.
That's according to faith. Yes, we're talking about forgiveness, but not automatic forgiveness. It's talking about one who responds in faith, justified by faith, and meets the conditions of forgiveness that the Word of God sets out.
We'll talk about that more in no time. We don't have time now. We studied some of that already.
But there is also the classification of sins.
Look, Great Fellowship Heresy says there's sins that are minor. They talk about inadvertent sin or incidental sin or non-alienating sin that's automatically cleansed. That's that windshield wiper. It just automatically cleanses those non-alienating sins, those inadvertent sins of weakness, I just was weak, and I'm just weak in that area, or maybe I don't know. So, God automatically just forgives me. But on the other hand, if you're rebellious or you're sinning willfully, then you need to repent. That classifies sin, not unlike the Roman Catholics. That classifies sin. You got the venial sins and you got the mortal sins. Well, the Bible talks about sins of ignorance and that they were condemned and that there were conditions that had to be met in order to be forgiven. In the law of Moses, when somebody sinned out of ignorance, they had to bring a certain sacrifice. They had to meet certain conditions for forgiveness. In Acts 3, Peter said, I know that in ignorance you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Savior.
Out of ignorance. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That's sins of ignorance they had to repent of. If you do something that's sinful because you didn't know it, know any better, you need to repent when you learn it. You see? And furthermore, because we're going to be growing in grace and knowledge, you see, as we grow and learn, we have a shield against sin because we're examining ourselves, we're repenting of sin, we're meeting conditions of forgiveness, walking in the light, means to practice the truth. And as we learn truth, when we sin, he says, when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Not an automatic windshield wiper that sin's never even acknowledged by God, because God's grace is greater.
No, we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9.
By the way, chapter 2 says, John says, I'm writing to this, writing you about this, my little children. He says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. John didn't say, I'm writing these things to you, but I know you're only human. I know, you know, we're all human and we don't know everything. I know you don't know everything. No, John said, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, if anyone sins, God will just automatically forgive you. No, it doesn't say that either. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate with the Father. So we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. You see, chapter 1, verse 9. It's not about classifying sins. It's not about automatic forgiveness. We're saved by grace through faith. And when we are saved by grace through faith, the Word of God says we have peaceful fellowship with God and His people in one body, the church of Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 through 22. One body, His church. Not the churches of men. Church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Grace, God's grace, is dispensed by Him according to the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1. You see, cannot separate God's grace from God's truth. Grace fellowship heresy tries to do that.
It fails, but it has caused many to fall away. It has, you see, in the name of unity, this error has destroyed unity among brethren in churches of Christ. In Florida, in Texas, in other places around the world, states, and quite frankly, we see elements of it around us here. It's everywhere, parts and elements of it. We need to be alert. We need to open our eyes. We need to see and be alert to realize that
God, we are saved by God's grace, but that does not condone error. That does not sanction fellowship with sin. If you're not in Jesus Christ tonight, you're lost. If you've not believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, then you need to believe it. The evidence is overwhelming. He is the Son of God. Tonight, confess that faith and repent of your sin. Change your heart about transgressing His will in your life and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That you must do to be saved. And He'll save you by His grace and your faith. If you're Christian, there's sin you need to repent of. Do that now. If it's private, you take it private with God. If it's public, then use an opportunity like this to say, I repudiate that. You know I've been in sin, but now I repudiate it. I repent of it. Help me. Pray with me. And God will hear such a confession of repentance, and God will forgive. We want to help each other do the will of God. While together we stand, we sing as you come.